heart. What God has done in his life and also what God is doing in the heart of other people, specifically the Gentile people, non-Jews. And we're going to see in this chapter how the Lord is going to transform this man and transform truly the church that is only about 7 years old at this time from the time of Pentecost. And this is a monumental stage of the church. And notice with me down there at verse number 19. After they had heard these things, and verse 18, after they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, which were the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus." With the Lord's help, this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The World Awaits." The world awaits. What are they waiting for? Well, they're waiting for me and you to take them the saving message of the gospel. And we see how God is going to make that so crystal clear to his church in this chapter that we can't help but draw encouragement from their testimony. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I confess to you this morning that I have no power in myself. I have no ability to convey truth myself. I look to you completely, Lord God, to minister to our hearts, to strengthen us, to change us, transform us into the people you want us to be for your glory. God, revive us, awaken us, move mightily upon this congregation for your glory. Oh God, for your glory, I pray these things. Amen. I do look here and we see, as by way of introduction, that it has been 7 years since Pentecost. We look back to that time in Acts chapter 2, and now we see the church 7 years later finally getting into the fourth stage of reaching the world. Hold your place there with me and go back to Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Hold your place there in 11 because we're coming right back. Jesus gave the commandment to reach the world in four stages. He gives those stages very clearly in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Notice what your Bible says. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both." And here we go. Here are the four. Jerusalem is first. Judea, that would be the second stage. And in Samaria, that would be the third stage. And then the fourth stage is this. And unto, what are those next two words? The what? Uttermost part of the earth. That is the fourth stage. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is where God is getting ready to open up the floodgates, if you will, to reaching all the world with the gospel. And we are a living testimony of this church right here in Antioch. That's right. Crooked Creek Baptist Church is a living testimony of this church. This is a church that was started, and it was started back in 1803. But as you would trace the centuries behind in the history of this church, you could trace it all the way back to the Church of Antioch. In fact, every Bible-believing church in our land can do that. This church right here. Now, chapter 11 gives us this transition, if you will. I say transition because you'll remember, where has predominantly the focus been on? Well, we know, first of all, the focus has been in Jerusalem, has it not? Not a huge city, but that's where the focus was. Then, where did they move to? Judea. That's just a little bit outside. Then Samaria. We've seen those. But it's been mainly focused on the Jewish people until just the past couple chapters. You'll remember the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we saw that that it was Cornelius that got saved. This last chapter, a Gentile. And so we see how God's beginning to open the door. But chapter 11, it starts to bust wide open. And I'm so thankful to be able to read this testimony centuries later. You see, what we have here is the first Gentile church that's going to be planted in a city by the name of Antioch. It was a major, major metropolis there, and it was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. I do think we have a map of that. I'm not sure if we have it right now, but you can notice it. Where's the little pointer right here? All right, this is, of course, back to what we were stating earlier, not to bore you with any maps here, but just wanted to kind of give you an idea. Okay, this is where it's all starting, right here, right in a little town. And then it's going to go to Judea. And then they're going to continue going out to Samaria. Now, here in just a moment, we're going to see how God is going to move the center point, if you will, headquarters. He's going to move it way up here in northern Syria to the city of Antioch. That's where it's going to move to. And we'll see how the people handle that move and what we can learn from it. Now, I'll remind you that this is going to be a place of an extraordinary, extraordinary missionary enterprise. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who would go on and write most of our New Testament, and he would go and be one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, he is going to be sent out of this church, the Church of Antioch. He's going to be sent out and he's going to launch out and he's going to see the world reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, an enterprise that is continuing to this day. And the Lord is allowing you and me to be a part of that. What a privilege. What a joy. But the title of this message, again, is The World Awaits. You know, when I was in the Coast Guard, it hardly ever failed that something like that came about when we made a rescue. After they have called out Mayday, Mayday over the radio, whether it be something minor, something major, when we arrived, they have, of course, radioed in or set off an emergency beacon of some sort. But nevertheless, there was always some kind of phrase given once we arrived. And typically there was a thank you there, not always. But one of the ones is, we've been waiting on you. They were in danger, they needed assistance, and they needed help, and said, we've been waiting. Sometimes they had to wait longer than others. Some, we were there right away. But there was that idea of people that were in trouble waiting. Can I tell you, church, there is a lost and dying world out there right now who are waiting, a world who is waiting for Christians to get serious about reaching them with the gospel. Serious. This is serious. In other words, we can't take it as a joke. It's nothing to play around with. They're waiting for us. And it would be a crime spiritually for us to ignore the fact that God has given a clear command to go to them. You say, who are they? I don't know. But they're there. They're waiting. Brother Frank, I don't think you'll mind me sharing your testimony just briefly. Brother Frank shared with me the other day. It just touched my heart and just helped me so much, brother. But Brother Frank was going through a time of trouble in his life, and he was an employee at Lowe's, I believe it was, and God was working in his life. He didn't know all what was going on, but he was at a very low point, and it was at that point in his life, and I look forward to him sharing it even more in detail someday. But it was at that low point in life that there was a customer that came in. A lady came in, and Frank was helping her, and before she left, she simply gave an invitation. She said, I'd like to invite you to come. She had no idea what Frank was going through. She had no idea that Frank was at one of the lowest points of his life and even considering ending it. But that invitation resulted in him going to that service and going to that place and through that, trusting in Christ and beginning a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, people are waiting like that all around us. People in these homes, people in these neighborhoods, They're all around us, and I'm praying that God would awaken us and help us not to be sleepy when it comes to effectively reaching the uttermost, reaching those that are waiting for us to come. You know, what is it that made Peter and these brethren that we've read about in chapter 11, what is it that made them so effective in getting the gospel to all people? I want to try to answer that with three simple, short points. Number one, I believe that what made them effective was vision. Number one, I believe that Peter had a vision. Now, Peter's vision was a little different than the ones we get today. Peter, do you understand this was in the book of Acts? It's a time of transition. The Bible is not complete. The Jewish people are responding to signs. And God is doing miraculous things. And God gives him a vision that basically is telling Peter that you are now going to be reaching the Gentiles and not just the Jewish people. You are going to be reaching out to all those in the world, and he gives a descriptive testimony of that vision, in chapter 10, and then he goes on to give the same exact testimony in chapter 11. He rehearses it. Hey folks, that is not by accident. God Almighty saw it fit to give us basically a repeat, a rehearse, chapter to chapter, of what happened in Peter's life through the vision that God gave him. And it was of all kinds of animals, you'll remember, animals that were considered unclean by the Jewish people. And God says, hey, I'm making those clean. Peter said, no, you're not. I'm not doing that. And what God did, God changed his heart and said, was showing him, look, I'm teaching you something here, Peter. I want you to reach all people. I want you to have a heart for all people. He's given him a vision. That's what God's people need. In order to be able to effectively reach a lost world, we need vision. Now, what is vision today? Well, vision is simply looking around this world, people that are without Christ, you all that are believers. You have Christ, you know Him, and it's seeing people without Him through the eyes of God. That's what vision is. And you will have 20/20 vision when you see people without Christ through God's eyes. It will affect your heart, friend. It will change your life. And it will change the life of people that you're working with and that you live around. It will transform your life. It will transform your church. It will work mightily when God's people get a clear vision of what God is wanting to do in the lives of others. When I got in my truck this morning at about 5:45, it was cold. And I didn't know what the weather was going to be, actually, but it ended up being pretty cold enough to get us a light frost. Now, I know you folks from up north, brother, you have to excuse us southern people. We panic when there's a light frost, brother, okay? But there was a pretty good frost on my windshield, and of course, I'm impatient, and I didn't think about cranking the truck before I left. And when I got in the truck, I'm impatient, okay? You probably learned it. I was impatient, and I said, all right, I'm just going to try to wing this, and I'm going to try to go ahead and back out and head out. Like I need to learn something from the bike accident, okay? I'm a slow learner, folks. But anyway, I put it in reverse and I got the defrost wide open. Whew, I mean, it is blasting. All defrost. And I'm thinking, man, the more I can move, the more that thing will get hotter and it'll be quick. So I'm backing out the driveway and then I realize, okay, maybe this is not a good idea. And so once I back out on the road, of course, I'm looking for headlights in my rear view, but it's hard to see through the window, so I let them down. And I'm thinking to myself here, I just need to rethink this idea. But as the defrost is blasting, what I do is I said, I'm going to go ahead and try this little by little. So then you know what you do to try to get the frost off. The next thing you do is you hit the windshield wipers, right? Try to get that frost to start bumping off. You know, little by little. So that's what I did. So folks, y'all don't tell my wife this. She's in junior church, okay? But, I was down there at the bottom. I was leaning down. I was traveling with about that much view, okay? And by the time I got to my stop sign, I just waited a little while longer and then just let it blast for another about 60 seconds to hit the windshield wiper. Then I traveled the rest of the way with that much, okay? But eventually I got it where it was. But you know, God gave me an illustration to that this morning. You know, sometimes our vision is impeded. Sometimes our vision is clouded and we can't go anywhere when it's that way. And I want to tell you something, church. When our vision is clouded, we won't go for Christ to reach other people. And a lot of times as believers in churches just like this, when our vision for reaching people is cloudy and we can't go. But you let that vision clear up. You let the Holy Spirit of God get in your heart and mind and open you up to people that are in great need who are waiting on us. I'm telling you, the vision will clear up. Will be more effective. Peter received a vision that clearly taught him to look beyond the Jews, to see a world that was waiting to hear the gospel. There was a prejudice there in the church in Jerusalem. There was an ignorance there that they needed to overcome. And their prejudice was against the Gentile people. They thought of them as unclean all the years of their living. They had been taught that they were unclean, and how they took that to a whole new level. Even when it came to the gospel getting to them, it hindered them from reaching people that were different. And it was wrong. You see, the gospel is not just for a particular race. It's not just for a particular gender. It's not just for a particular ethnic group or a particular social status. It's not anything like that. The gospel, my friends, is for one group. And every human being falls under that group. And you know what that group is? Sinners. We're all sinners. And you know what? That is who the gospel is for. I found it when I was 21. Thank God. You found it at different ages. Everyone has a story. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a story yet of coming to know Christ. I want to tell you God loves you and you can start that story today. But I want to tell you, it's for all those that realize they need Christ. And God gives it to them. I like what Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the beauty of the gospel, friend. And I want to tell you, we got to be careful, church, because this is what can happen in your life and in mine. You can almost get cloudy in your vision because you get so stuck in your own little world. In your own little bubble. And you don't let God work in your heart about people outside that bubble who need the Lord. And we get so caught up in life with our own little bubble, and then we end up thinking, hey, we're all right. And there are people that maybe are from different backgrounds or different areas that we need to be going to. Whatever their status might be, whatever their ethnic group might be, God has called us to reach all, and Crooked Creek Baptist should be set on doing that with the Lord's help. We can do it. We don't want to be a barrier. We don't want to get in God's way. You say, is it possible for us to get in God's way? Well, what does the Bible say? Peter, it looks, thought that he might, could get in God's way. Look with me there. Notice what it says there in your Bible, there in verse number 17. As he was rehearsing to these Jewish believers who had no vision at the time and who were struggling with the fact of you're reaching out to who? Listen to what he says. For as much then as God gave them like gift, as he did unto us, and that was the gift of signs, the gift of tongues. They had those sign gifts there that they got on Pentecost, and they were languages that could be understood about all that were present. And notice what he says, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this next phrase, don't miss it. What was I that I could withstand God? Do you know what he's saying there? Who am I? Who am I to get in the way of what God is wanting to do and people all around me, specifically talking about the Gentile people? And folks, I want to tell you right now, we got to be super careful and vigilant, and that we don't let our vision get clouded by whatever. And Peter could have gotten in the way and said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not accepting this. And it would have backfired. You see, what is a vision? A vision for people is seeing this. It's seeing the need. Do we see the need? Do you see the need around you? Life is fast, isn't it? Doesn't it feel that way, folks? Am I the only one that life feels this way many times? It's just like a freeway. I want to tell you what. We got to make sure that that's not clouding our vision. My pastor told me, you know what busy is? You know, people get too busy to lead others to Christ and to point others to Christ. You know what that busy stands for? It's an acronym. It's called bounded under Satan's yoke. B-U-S-Y, busy. Bounded under Satan's yoke. Sometimes that's what it does. And he wins, and he wins when we do that. He wins his battle. But what we must do is God's people say, no, devil, that's not what I'm going to allow to take place in my life. I'm going to let God clear it up. And whether you're in middle school, or whether you're in college, or whether you're an employee, as an adult, or whether you are a young at heart here this morning, I want to exhort you, do not lose your vision for reaching people with the gospel. It's seeing a need. It's also seeing myself as helping meet that need. Because a lot of times that's where the vision will stop. We'll see, oh yeah, that's a need there. But then we don't go further. God wants us to take it to the next step. It's seeing yourself as helping meet that need. And then the vision goes even deeper, I believe. It goes from me seeing the need, from me envisioning myself helping with that need, and then it goes to the next deep level, and it's this. It's a vision that is governed by my obedience to God's command. Because folks, let's be honest here. If I'm just going to go based solely on the need, it's going to be short-lived. Because that's based on feeling. See, I can get real burdened and moved by a need, and that's good. It's healthy. But if that is my basis, church, I want to tell you, it will fade because feelings fade. But if I let God's Word grip my heart, if I let it transform me in my thinking, I'm telling you, my vision is going to stick. And people will be changed because of it. And God will be glorified because of it. People will be reached just like they were at Antioch. I like what A.B. Simpson said, a preacher who's now in heaven. He said this, our God is marching on through every land and opening up the way for the entrance of the gospel. He's currently working in homes. He's currently working in lives. And we may not see it, but if we go, we will. Do we envision God doing that? I think about another quote he said, the world will never be evangelized until every individual Christian recognizes his personal call. And I believe Satan has lulled the church asleep and each Christian understanding their personal call to tell others about Christ, to point them to the way of Christ. What about our vision? Where's your vision today? Is it cloudy? God will clear it up. God will certainly clear it up. You know how He will? By you looking at His Word and understanding that command is for me. And as you do that and you get your eyes on the areas of this world and this community, the people you're working with, I'm telling you, it's going to make an eternal difference and it will be awesome. That's what happened with even those ones there in verse 20. Notice where it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus, and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Who were the Grecians? Those were the Gentiles. Doing what? Preaching the Lord Jesus. And they had a vision in reaching them. It affected their hearts. And then secondly, not only do I think we need vision to be effective in evangelism, but then secondly, I believe we need power. Vision is no good without power. We need the power of God. You see, here in this context, I wanted you to look at me on a turn, on a phrase that was used here. As we see in verse 21, those same people who had a vision, notice what it says in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Say that with me, church. And the hand of the Lord was with them. What does that mean, the hand of the Lord? I want to tell you what it means. It means the power of God. It means the power of God. You do a study on that in the Testament. It means two things, the hand of the Lord through Old Testament and New Testament. Two things. It either means judgment or it means power. In this context, these people that had a vision had the power of God on their life. On these Christians, despite the persecution that they were facing, even seeing Stephen stoned to death and murdered, they were strong in hardships. They pressed forward to proclaim the gospel. And so my question here this morning is for all of us. And it's this, is the hand of the Lord upon me? Is the hand of God on your life, friend? It's a good question. It's not a condescending question, I promise. It's an honest question. Is the hand of God on your life? You say, well, how do you know if it's not or if it is? I'll tell you. Let me ask you. Are you living a holy life by the grace of God? Are you living a holy life? Are you actively sharing the gospel with the lost? I want to tell you right now, the hand of God is on you. I believe it's all to do with direction. I believe as long as people are seeking by God's grace, with imperfections, of course, because there's no perfect person here. But if we are honestly, with our heart, genuinely following in the direction of God to be more holy, because Jesus Christ, God Himself, gives the command in Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. So as we are seeking to be holy before God in our life, and as we are seeking to point people to the cross, pointing people to Christ, the hand of God is on your life. And that is what we want. Because if the hand of God is not on my life, I want to tell you, my vision's in vain. I can have a vision all day long, but unless my heart has been submitted to the Lord God, I'm going to be without power. As John R. Rice said, you cannot do God's work without God's power. It just won't happen. You know, I wonder how much more effective we would be, church, if we had the hand of God on our lives. You think about that. Why aren't we seeing more people turn to Christ? Well, it's probably because we're not talking to them. It's probably because we don't have a desire, and that's because the hand of God is not on our life. Doesn't mean you're not saved. You can be saved. But when I look at this term right here, this has nothing to do with salvation. It was talking about for service. And folks, we are not going to effectively evangelize Jackson County, Athens-Clarke County, without the power of God on our life. You and I got to take this very seriously. And say, Lord God, not only help me in my vision, but Lord, I want the power of God on my life. Cleanse me of sin. Lord, let me be tender and sensitive to your leading and your word. And oh God, I pray you'd make me effective for the glory of God. You say, I'm weak. Well, I got good news for you. You are a prime candidate for the hand of God on your life. I like what D.L. Moody said. When a man has no strength, if he leans on God, he becomes powerful. You think about that. If a man or woman has no strength and they lean upon God, they become powerful. In other words, the hand of God will be on their life. And that's what we're looking for. That's what I desire in my life. I think about the illustration of boats. I just love boats. I like water. And it's just who God made me to be. I enjoy it. And I think about these illustrations that I read. One was this. Boats move along by a number of means. There's so many different ways that boats navigate out there. Some simply drift with the current. Others steam ahead under power. Still others, get this, hoist their sails to catch prevailing winds. Churches are the same, this illustrator says. He says some drift with, secular culture. They just go with the culture. Some charge ahead according to programs of their own design. But the best raise their canvas to catch the Spirit's wind. And Antioch, the church in Antioch, did that. He went on to say, and God blew them to the Gentiles in their own city and beyond. And the same God still breathes His power and Spirit upon the church. And congregations who have their sails unfurled and expect the ride of their life. I do believe, church, I do believe that God is seeking to do an unimaginable work through this local congregation. As we will seek to catch the vision that God wants us to have for people of all kinds, of every kind. And then we see the hand of God on our lives through holy living, dedicated unto Him, having a holy distaste for sin, keeping it confessed, and then seeking to point people to our great Savior. That's the hand of God. And then thirdly, I want us to see not only do I believe vision and power are needed to be effective in evangelism as according to this passage, but then I look at service. There must be service. Look at the different ones that we see in this passage. We saw Peter in the beginning. We saw the brethren in Jerusalem. Notice the list that it goes through there that we read in verses 19 and 20. Stephen is brought up when he was stoned. And then we talk about these different ones traveling from Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Notice from Cyprus and Cyrene, which is North Africa. There were so many different ones that were willing to be used of the Lord in this thing in service. I do believe to be effective, we need to be willing servants. That's just simply saying, Lord, here am I. I think of Barnabas. We're going to see him. You know what Barnabas did? This is what happened to this church. It's really interesting. After Cornelius got saved in Caesarea, that word got back to Jerusalem before Peter could get back. And you know what happened? Those brethren, they got upset. And before they knew about it, and when Peter showed back up in Jerusalem, they called him on the carpet and said, Peter, you better start talking right now. You better explain this thing about you sitting down and eating with Gentiles. What is wrong with you? And that's where Peter would go ahead and rehearse. I want to tell you what God did, fellas. God did it. And you know what God did? God sent six witnesses. The Word of God said He had six men that went with Him, and they observed too as a testimony of what God had done there. But he would rehearse that, and at the same time that he's in Jerusalem, there's a revival breaking out in Antioch. That's what we read in verses 20 and 21 and 22, because notice what verse 22 says. The tidings of these things, what things? Of people getting saved, lives being changed in Antioch, a place filled with Gentiles. Notice what it says. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. Uh-oh, not again. But what happened this time? They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, I'll remind you, Antioch was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And Barnabas, thank God he was a balanced man. Because you would have sent a hard-nosed, unreasonable man. Man, I think that would just have been terrible for that place. But this man was filled with the Holy Ghost. He had compassion and had discernment. And he had balance. And when he went, notice what the Bible says. I love this. Verse 23. Who, that's Barnabas, when he came to Antioch, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then it gives a characteristic of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. You know what happened then? Barnabas saw those people. He saw how great things were going. And you know what Barnabas decides to do? Let me show you this map. Barnabas said, I got to get some help. I need an assistant pastor, if you will. Doesn't say that, but I'm just imagining it. Well, you'll remember here, they were down here starting in Jerusalem. Things are stretching up all the way up to Antioch. So the church sends Barnabas 300 miles north to Antioch. He starts teaching the believers, discipling them, seeing the hand of God move in a mighty way. And he said, I need some help. You know what God lays on his heart? He lays on his heart. you need to go over and find Saul in Tarsus. Do we have another map? I had another one on there. Okay, so once he goes up from Jerusalem to Antioch, he's like, man, I need some help. So what does he do? He goes over to Tarsus, gets old Saul, that one who was murdering Christians just a few years back, picks him up and brings him back. And they, as a team, start discipling and basically start this church in Antioch as the first pastor, assistant pastor, if you will, leaders there. It was awesome what happened. And can you imagine Saul thinking in himself, wow, I get to be used of the Lord. Okay, that's good on the map, Brother Ricky. Wow, that's pretty awesome. Now I'm getting to help start churches and Saul is being used. And that's why I say some willing servants. Hey, it comes in all categories, doesn't it? Saul could have said, no, they can't use me. You don't know my background. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know my life. You don't know my weaknesses. We can all come up with that. But you know what? If you want to be effective in evangelism, you got to get that out of your thinking and just say, Lord, take me. Here I am. All you know what you got, Lord. But take me. Take me. I want to be a part of people coming to know Jesus. That is what God is looking for. And imagine what God does here. God then takes this man who was wreaking havoc in Jerusalem on the church in Jerusalem. And at the end of this passage, you know what God's going to do? God's got a sense of humor. I know he does. I know he does. He lets Saul go back to Jerusalem to give them some money in the time of need. You read on in the passage, there was a great famine in the land. And it's recorded in secular history too. It was just a tremendous famine. And God took these group of new believers at the church of Antioch, and Barnabas and Saul, who will be Paul, the apostle Paul, they will go and deliver these funds to Jerusalem. You imagine the eyes of those people in Jerusalem? Wow. God really did a work in that man's life. Hey, where's my vision? Where's the power of God? Where's the willingness, church? Where is our desire to show up and be a part of what God is wanting to do in our community by reaching them with the gospel? Hey, these believers here, very interesting fact of this passage. This is where believers were first called Christians. You know, it's an interesting why they were called Christians. That was originally a condescending name. It was derogatory. In fact, the Antiochians were known for giving people nicknames that were derogatory, that were condescending. That's what they were known for. And they named these believers Christians, which means the I-A-N-S simply means followers or the party of. And they named them as picking on them as look at those Christ followers. But you know what? The Christians, we still use it today, embrace that name and said, you can mean it derogatory all you want, but we are not ashamed of following Jesus Christ. And brethren, you want to be a willing servant of the Lord, there must be no shame in Christ. No shame in following Him and loving Him. Giving of ourself for Him. They were first called Christians. Well, I'll tell you what, God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Willing servants. Especially, I believe He uses people that are never seen and never talked of. You know, we know all the big names of the Billy Grahams and the D.L. Moody's and we could Jim Elliott's, and we can go through all these people that we can name off. But I want to tell you, there are 100,000 times more of those people who were just like them that never got recognized. People who perhaps didn't go to their same places but went to some place and just lived a surrendered life to Almighty God and were used mightily. People that simply just gave their life of working in the nursery all the days of their ableness. You say, that's not much. Oh, my friend, you know what it is? It takes vision. Why you say vision? Because what do you think about? You think about kids being taken care of. If that's where it stops, look, it's going to be tough. But you look at it, look at, hey, I'm going to help the church by keeping these children while the Word of God is going forth with power. I'm going to try to encourage these kids as they grow up and show them love and kindness and tenderness. Hey, that goes a long way so that hopefully one day when they move up to the next level, they'll continue growing. And the people that have beginner's church and the people that have junior church, and then when eventually they get in this church, it never stops. Sunday school teachers, hey, it doesn't matter. I can name all kinds of things. But you got to understand that every single Christian in this church, every believer, is significant. And if you don't have that vision, you're not going to be evangelistic. You're not going to seek to win people. I'm told that there is a type of, I can't think of the name of it right now, but the different things that give off oxygen in our atmosphere for us to be able to live and for us to be able to breathe, of course, comes from trees and plants and things that we see. But they say, scientists say, I don't know this for sure, but they say there's an unknown percentage, but they say it's a good percentage, maybe around 30%, that our oxygen in our atmosphere that we're breathing now comes from seaweed. Plants in the ocean that float on the surface. Some of you scientists here would know better than that, but oxygen. Who's thinking about seaweed when we're breathing? The fact that this air that I'm breathing could be coming from seaweed. You say, hey, what's that mean? I want to tell you, there is no such thing as an insignificant Christian. You may not think you're doing much, but if you are having vision and the hand of God's on your life and you are willing to serve God, I'm telling you, God's using you in a life-changing way. I believe that with all my heart. I got to read this to you. Please listen carefully. Y'all don't close up on me, all right? Let me read this. This came up on the doorstep of our church a few weeks ago. I thought I'd read it to you. And it was to the churches of Jackson County. From Sheriff Janice Mangum. Says this. I'm just going to read portions. I just highlighted portions. I don't have time to read it all. But I'm just going to give you the gist of it. As Sheriff of Jackson County, we deal daily with people that have been affected by drug and or alcohol addiction. If not the addict, then some of the loved ones. I have always said that drugs are the core of other issues we have going on, as in burglaries, thefts, domestic violence, abuse both physical and sexual, child neglect, violent crimes, etc. She goes on to say, as many of you know, we feel, get this, as if we are losing a battle in the lives of our people to the epidemic of addiction to drugs, both prescription and illegal. She goes on to say this, as the sheriff, I am asking you to fight for your neighbor in prayer, to declare a hedge of protection around those citizens in Jackson County and ask God to eradicate the enemy of addiction from our people. Ask God to cleanse these people from head to toe, heal them from addiction in their heart, mind, body, soul, and spirits. She says this, don't miss it. Legislation and law enforcement can only do so much. We must see the mighty hand of God move on our behalf and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That came from our sheriff, folks. But I want to add to that. You know, legislation and law enforcement can only do so much, and we're thankful. But you know what will make the difference? It will be churches like this one who will get a heart for evangelizing and reaching people with the gospel. Because the gospel is the only thing that will change the heart. And God is saying, I'm telling you, church, to wake up, get off your backside, get out there and go to them. They're waiting. And Jesus said that to the disciples, did he not? He said, say not ye, there are not yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. They are white already to harvest. And I am praying personally for my own heart and for this church that there would be a revival in our effectiveness in evangelism. That we will take it very seriously. And that there will be a move of God upon us. That when we do have outreach, we'll have great participation. That when we do have prayer meetings, there'll be great participation. And when we do talk about these things and encourage people to get involved in missions trips and world evangelism, I am praying that there would be revival and seeing that we are the missing link. God is the answer. The lost people are dying and going to hell. What's right there in the middle? It's you and it's me. We have been committed to the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we take God the Savior who has died on an old rugged cross and rose again the third day. We take His message to a lost and dying world. But where's our vision? Where's our power? Where's our service? What are we going to do, church? Can I ask you that? What are we going to do? Are we going to make a decision this morning? Are we going to get real serious with the Lord and say, Lord, I want in. I want to do my part. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to do my part. Are we going to sit complacent when we have been given a clear command from our God? When we hear the cry of people ringing in our community that even lands on the doorstep of the church from the sheriff pleading for help? My prayer is that God will work mightily in our midst. And that He will get all the glory. Because I don't want us to be motivated by emotion. I want us to be motivated by the clear commands of the Word of God. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Let's pray.